Good morning, gentlemen.
Morning.
Thank you for having me here. It's a pleasure to get to be with you again. It's a joy to get to talk about the scriptures with you. And so let's do that this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have time to spend in your word. We pray that you would meet with us this morning, that you'd be honored as we discuss your word, that your name would be glorified, that your saints would be encouraged and built up in the faith, and that you would give us unction from above. We pray your Holy Spirit would be with us today, that you'd encourage us, and that you would use these things to your glory as we go and share about Christ with others, as we talk to our children and grandchildren and our families and our friends that need the Lord Jesus. We pray you'd give us a spirit of wanting to share the gospel and give us that ability to talk about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection easily with people, that they might know the mighty forgiveness that we've all experienced through Christ. And we just ask for your help in these things today, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning. I'm going to try to find the right place. Is this too loud? Do you like it better here? I'll try to find the right distance here for you. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. The context of this chapter, as we're going to be looking at some of the verses towards the end, the context of this chapter is the end of Jesus' 3.5 year ministry, when he began, as he was baptized. He was baptized and consecrated into the priesthood as the great high priest by his cousin John the Baptist. He had already fulfilled scripture by riding into Jerusalem on a colt as the people cried out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." He had already wept over Jerusalem, had cleansed the temple for the second time. The year was approximately 30 AD, and Jesus had answered the testing questions of chief priests with authority, knowing they were trying to trap him. He had told the parable of the wicked tenants that killed the son of the vineyard owner, and then interpreted it as he said, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Jesus had answered the scribes and Pharisees as they had tried to lay hands on him with their tricky questions of whether it was lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not. Jesus had answered the questions of the Sadducees about the resurrection, saying, "Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." He had questioned the Sadducees in return, showing David had called the Christ Lord. He had warned both the people and his disciples of the scribes. He foretold the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. He had told them that they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Then the chief priests and scribes devised a plot with Judas, whom Satan had entered, to betray Jesus. They did this when a crowd wasn't around. They would do this during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember, Christ is the bread come down from heaven. He's the manna. The very week of Passover, they would do this to betray him. Jesus ate the Passover with his disciples and instituted the Lord's Supper, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The disciples had argued over who would be the greatest. Jesus had told Peter that he would deny him 3 times. Jesus had gone out to the Mount of Olives to pray. Jesus had come with a kiss and brought a small army with him. Jesus had made peace by healing an ear. Then Jesus was taken and mocked and beaten. He was brought before the council of high priests and scribes. And while there, he said this, "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." This is the context of Luke 23. When I was with you last time, we talked a little bit about what occurs in these first verses as he's questioned by Pilate. "Who are you? Are you the King of the Jews? Are you a king?" We remember we found the parallel answer in Revelation. In the same chapter, in fact, close to the end, we found out that there's this mighty king riding on a white horse, a robe dipped in blood. And on that robe and on his thigh, you remember what was written, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I still love that. I'll remind you of it. So pick up with me in Luke chapter 23, verse 33. Verse 32, actually, we'll back up to 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. I know that they were criminals because the Lord Jesus wasn't. Verse 33, and when they came to the place that is called the Skull, which is Golgotha or Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Notice the timing of this. Jesus would have been laid down on the ground, on the cross, his hands and feet nailed through, pounded nails through him, before they picked up the pole and dropped it in the hole. This is the timing of when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Spurgeon said this. How many of you know Charles Spurgeon? Heard of him? Read him?
Not personally.
Spurgeon said, this crucified criminal was startled and astonished as he heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He himself, as we would have, he himself probably had met his executioners with a curse when he heard this man breathe a prayer to the great Father for them. Matthew Henry commented on our Lord's prayer. He said, if Christ loved and prayed for such enemies, what enemies can we have whom we are not obliged to love and pray for?
And mercy.
Man, I like that. Matthew Henry, go. Mm-hmm. Who's the first person that comes to your mind when you hear the word enemy? Pray for them. Well, we were talking about church. I had a young man raise his hand in Sunday school after, as I was talking about the same idea of forgive your enemies, pray for your enemies. He goes, should we forgive? What do we do with Satan? I'll have you see Ed. He had a pretty good answer. So we should lawfully love and hate what God lawfully loves and hates. Luke 23, verse 35. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. This mocking was very sarcastic. And so that you get the sarcasm, remember what Jesus' name means. Jesus' name means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. So they're saying, Yahweh saves, has saved others. Let him save himself. Let Yahweh save, save himself. Do you get the sarcasm? Verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine. And saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. A person would offer wine to a king, but again, they're only mocking Yahweh saves. The irony of this is that Yahweh saves plan to save sinners by not saving himself. He had to go to the tree to save his people from their sins. Verse 38, there was also an inscription over him. This is the king of the Jews. I'm skipping a couple pages because Ed asked me not to go an hour and a half. Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Notice how people are caught up with the crowd to go along with the mob, to go along with the mockery and sarcasm. Even though he's on a cross beside him, hanging there dying too. But he's going to pick up with the crowd and copy them and mock Christ. They actually both did. In Matthew and Mark, it's recorded that both criminals mocked Christ. Luke describes him as a criminal, a malefactor, the King James says, a lawless man. Sin is lawlessness. This man was condemned as a lawless one. He had no regard for man's law, and thus it was easy to see he had no regard for God's law. Verse 40, but the other criminal rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? What happened to this guy? Matthew and Mark, he's mocking just like the other. So when the thief says to his counterpart on the other side of Jesus, do you not fear God? He is saying that even though it's obvious you don't care about the law, don't you at least fear God who created you and is your judge as you're dying right now and then you're going to face him very soon? When you're saved, you can see how crazy that is, that you would mock God before the judgment. Something happened to this thief. Henry says this, Matthew Henry, in the two thieves are represented the different effects which the cross of Christ would have upon the children of men and the preaching of the gospel. The cross of Christ is a sow, a savor of life unto life, to others, death unto death. Here one of the malefactors hardened to the last. The others softened at the last. Some think that they both reviled him at first. I do, because Matthew Mark tells us that. Till the heart of one of them was wonderfully changed. The malefactor, when just ready to fall into the hands of Satan, was snatched as a brand out of the burning and made a monument of divine mercy. The thief continues in verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Henry says, true penitents acknowledge the justice of God in all the punishments of their sin. Now we come to the verse that I want to focus on a little while this morning. Verse 42, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. John MacArthur said this about this passage. He said, there are so many ironies at Calvary. Here is Jesus being mocked because he can't save anyone and he can't save himself, while saving a thief by not saving himself. Jesus is accused of claiming to be a king, a threat to the power of Rome. He must be crucified before he can lead a revolt, yet by the same people, he's mocked and scorned and ridiculed as impotent and helpless. He's treated like a king in sarcastic, cruel jest, yet in reality, he is God's true king. He's accused of blasphemy against God by those who blaspheme him, the true God. So the blasphemers accuse the one being blasphemed of blasphemy. He is the innocent and righteous, though he is executed by the guilty. He's cursed by his enemies who hate him, but cursed in an infinitely greater way by his Father who loves him. I like that. He appears unable to save himself or anyone else, yet being unwilling to save himself becomes the savior of the entire world. He is the one who gives life, who is life, who is dying, that those who are dead might receive life. Matthew Henry said, this is the prayer of a dying sinner to a dying savior. Jesus, remember me. G. Campbell Morgan said, speaking of the thief, he had suddenly discovered that there was another throne, higher than the throne of the Caesars, another realm where there was a father who could extend mercy. You can easily observe both repentance and faith in this dying thief. Repentance when he says, we receive the due reward for our deeds. Faith when he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. True conversion will always have both faith in Christ and repentance of sins. Spurgeon said this, if I stood by the bedside of a dying man tonight and I found him anxious about his soul, but fearful that Christ could not save him because repentance had been put off so late, I should certainly quote the dying thief to him. And I should do it with good conscience and without hesitation. I should tell him that though he is near to dying as the thief was upon the cross, yet if he repents of his sin and turns his face to Christ believingly, he would find eternal life. I should do this with all my heart, rejoicing that I had such a story to tell one at the gates of eternity. I love that. Are you ready to share the gospel with anyone that's ready? All right. The prayer of a sinner to the Savior can be just as simple as a thief said it. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So where did the thief learn to pray like this? You ever think about that? Was it just a spur-of-the-moment reaction to the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit? Well, certainly it was that. But Could there also have been gracious memories granted to this man in his life, in his upbringing, that were used by God for his glory in this prayer to Christ? I got to thinking about this as I was going through the Old Testament, not while I was reading Luke 23. In looking at Old Testament passages, the request or prayer, "Remember me," is used by several Old Testament saints. And I think it's possible the thief may have known about these prayers so that it came to his mind to pray likewise. The first that was ever brought to my attention was back years ago when my pastor was preaching through Genesis. He was preaching in a chapter that had a chiasm, and in the center was this very request, "Remember me." A chiasm is an A, B, C, B, A literary device the Hebrews used all the time. It's, we think of our Western minds go A, B, C. We need a three-point sermon. They always did A, B, C, main point, B, A, an arrow pointing you towards the main point in the passage. Easy to remember, repetition in the A's and B's pointing you to the center. So it's pretty neat when you see these things. But you get to Genesis, and the main point was, "Remember me," a request. Do you remember who made this request? This requester had been talking to two men condemned in prison, awaiting their judgment. Both men served the king of the land. Both men had dreams. Both men were troubled and downcast because they didn't know what the dreams meant. Both men told their dreams to this requester who had been sent over to them by the captain of the guard. Both dreams had three items: the first three branches, the second three baskets. Both men had their dreams interpreted. Both items of three were interpreted to mean 3 days. I said the word "both" 7 times just now. These parallels point us to a definite middle of the text, which was this man's request, "Remember me." So the question in my pastor's sermon was, why would this little phrase, "Remember me," be the main point of the text? And what could it be pointing us towards? As often the case with chiasms, the point is Christ. The point is Christ. We're being pointed towards these shadows that show us Christ in the Old Testament. As we read the Old Testament, we should watch for anything that could point us towards Jesus. This story of Joseph was a shadow of the day on Calvary. It was a type of what was to come. Both thieves on the crosses were condemned by the authorities. Both thieves on the crosses deserved death. Both thieves were no doubt troubled and downcast. Both thieves heard Jesus forgive the man that nailed his hands and feet to the pole. But in both stories, the parallel eventually ended. The butler was restored to Pharaoh's side as cupbearer, but the baker was hanged, perhaps on a tree. The thieves went separate ways as well. One continued to hurl insults and mockery upon the Lord Jesus as they both hung dying. But the other thief rebuked his counterpart, repented by admitting they were both getting what they deserved, defended the innocence of Jesus, and then turned in faith to pray, "Lord, remember me," to Lord Jesus. Two condemned, one restored. On the cross, at the crosses, two condemned, one restored. Isn't that good? This first Old Testament appearance of "Remember me" was a request in Genesis 40 by Joseph to the butler, not a prayer to the Lord. But as Jesus was between two thieves, Joseph was beholding two men scared for their lives. Just like the thieves, one was condemned while the other was restored. It's a fascinating shadow of the cross that points us to Luke 23. Perhaps the thief had heard this story. It's very possible he could have, but if not, maybe he heard a different one. The rest of the "Remember Me" quotes that we'll look at this morning are all prayers from Old Testament saints. I believe these prayers can strengthen our faith and increase our awe of God's written word pointing us towards the Lord Jesus. Another Old Testament saint to pray, "Remember Me," was in great agony and pain, just as the thief on the cross was. He had lost greatly. He had sorrows dropped on him, one right after another. He had lost all 10 of his children to a great wind that struck the four corners of the house they were eating and drinking in. And the house fell upon the young people. They died. He lost his oxen and donkeys and sheep and camels and all his servants except the four that came carrying this bitter news. His friends blamed him. Remember that? His friends blamed him. This also will mirror our story in several ways. All the thief's early earthly possessions were lost to him as he went to the cross. You don't take that with you. All of Christ's disciples had deserted him. All the crowd falsely accused Christ and chanted, "Crucify, crucify him." Chief priests and scribes vehemently accused him, while the soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. This Old Testament saint was Job. I knew I couldn't fool you guys. Eventually, God would speak to Job out of the whirlwind and tell him about Behemoth and Leviathan until Job, the creature, repented before its creator. Job said, "Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." But before this ending of the story, while Job was in the midst of his pain and suffering, just like the thief, he said this in Job 14:13. "Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me." Remember me. Perhaps the thief on the cross remembered this prayer. You guys know what Job means? I learned this just this year. I was reading through Job, but I'm going to look up the name. It means hated. Picture the Lord saying to Satan, "Have you considered my servant hated?" It makes the story read different. Try that sometime. Our third Old Testament character to pray, "Remember me," has more parallels to the Lord Jesus than any of the others to pray this prayer. His parents were visited by the angel of the Lord when his mom was barren. Jesus, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, was the one who told her, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son." What's the parallel? Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel when she was a virgin and told, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So both had miraculous births. Jesus, as the angel of the Lord, said this also about the son that would come to the barren mother. "He shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and told him, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The son of the barren woman went to Gaza, and while he was there, he learned of a plot in the city to kill him at dawn. So at midnight, he did what we would all do, right? He arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and he pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. Now, nobody would do that. According to Josephus, the distance he carried the gate and post was over 20 miles. Compare this gate removal to this quote. When Peter confessed to Jesus, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered this confession by telling Peter he would build his church on that very confession, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That's in Matthew 16. And John Gill's commentary says that this son of a barren woman was an emblem of Christ's resurrection. As Christ was encompassed in a sepulcher and sealed and watched by soldiers, but broke through the bars of death and the grave and carried off the doors in triumph, and in a short time ascended to heaven, where he declared himself to be the Son of God with power. Gill continues that it was usual for doors and bars of gates to be carried in triumph and laid up in temples. And the Jews say these doors which Samson carried, were not less than 60 cubits. That's 90 feet. He carried 90-foot gates 20 miles. That seems impressive, but not as impressive as Christ delivered us from the gates of hell. Not only a picture of Christ's resurrection, but the carrying of the gates also remind me of when they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross. He went up a hill to a skull. This son of a barren woman was betrayed by the woman he loved for 1,200 pieces of silver. Jesus was betrayed by Judas with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. This son of a barren woman judged Israel for 20 years. Jesus is the judge of all, the judge of the living and the dead. Mm-hmm. After his betrayal, they gouged out the eyes of the barren woman's son. They mocked him. Likewise, the soldiers beat the Lord Jesus and mocked him. The son of the barren woman willingly gave his life between two pillars. Jesus willingly gave his life between two thieves. This isn't by accident, folks. This has been here this whole time in Samson's life. Samson, this son of the barren woman, prayed, "O Lord God, please remember me." Between the pillars. Between the pillars, that was his prayer. "O Lord God, please remember me." As he was dying, to save his people from the Philistines, Jesus received the prayer from the thief, "Lord, remember me," as he died to save his people from their sins. Samson's name means sunlight. Jesus is the Son of God, the light of the world. But there's more to notice about Samson's prayer. When Samson says, "Lord God," the Hebrew words used here do not translate Yahweh Elohim as they most commonly do in the scripture. To give you an idea of the usage, 15 times in Judges when "Lord God" is used, it means Yahweh Elohim. But not here in Samson's prayer. In Judges 16:28, it says, "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me.'" Lord isn't the same word both times. So if you fill in the names in Hebrew for this verse, it reads, "Then Samson called to Yahweh and said, 'O Adonai Yehovah, please remember me.'" This convinces me Samson's prayer was directed to the same person as the thief directed his duplicate prayer. They were both praying to the Lord Jesus. Samson's prayer was to Christ. As a side note, all three other times Adonai Yehovah is used in Judges, they're referring to the angel of the Lord. Two were in chapter 6 when Jesus, the angel of the Lord, sat under an oak tree and appeared to Gideon. And Gideon says, and he said to him, "Please, Lord," or Adonai, "how can I save Israel?" And then in Judges 6:22, then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, O Adonai Yehovah, for now I have seen the angel of Yahweh face to face." The third usage of Adonai is in Judges, that is in Judges, is by Samson's own father, Manoah. Judges 13:8, then Manoah prayed to the Lord, or to Yahweh, and said, "O Lord," or "O Adonai, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us again and teach us what we're to do with the child who will be born." He was asking for Yahweh to send the angel of the Lord back to him and his wife again. These three uses of Adonai really set the stage for our parallel verse to the thief on the cross praying to Jesus. Judges 16:28, then Samson called to Yahweh and said, "O Lord God, O Adonai Yehovah, please remember me." It's a beautiful parallel that points us to Christ. Could this famous prayer of Samson have come to the mind of the thief on the cross when he prayed, "Remember me"? Whether or not this is the case, the book of Judges points us to Christ, and we should watch for these parallels as we read our Old Testament. These are great shadows of Christ's work that come clearly to light in the book of Luke. Remember that just one chapter after we're told about the thief's prayer, in verse 27 of Luke 24, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Luke tells us he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And in Luke 24:44, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds further to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." These pages confirm that we should be looking for Christ in our Old Testament. It's a joy for me to read the Old Testament now because I start to see things I've never seen before. God's word is so rich. He's always opening up new things for us to see. That's been true our whole lifetime, right, fellas?
Yes.
Back to the thief. If not the stories of Joseph or Job or Samson, perhaps the thief had heard a prayer in another place. Maybe he remembered the story of the one zealous for the law of God. After finding out the sin of the priest, he threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber of the courts of the house of God. may stump you a little longer on this one, folks. Do you see a parallel with Jesus? Jesus would cleanse the temple not only once, but twice during his earthly ministry. This saint brought forth the tithe or first fruits into the storehouses. This saint confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath days?" He was zealous to honor the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord on the Sabbath day, to cleanse them from foreign women, to provide wood offerings at the appointed times and for the first fruits. The first fruits, that points to Jesus, because in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits." Perhaps it was Nehemiah's prayer that the thief remembered. In Nehemiah 13:14, he says, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this. Do not wipe out my good deeds that I've done and for the house of my God, for his service." It was Nehemiah that cleansed the temple when he went back while they were rebuilding the city. Nehemiah 13:31 again says, "And I provided for the wood offering at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good." It could have been the prayers of David that the thief remembered. In Psalm 25:7, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me." And again in Psalm 106, verse 4, "Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them." No matter how the prayer came to the mind of that thief, he's our brother in Christ now. We may pass food with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I bet Jesus' kind response to him is what he remembers now, though. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you," in verse 43 of Luke, "today you will be with me in paradise." What a promise. Matthew Henry said, "Christ upon the cross is like Christ upon the throne." I hope you remember me, and I hope you see it as you read through your Old Testament. I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning, fellas. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a Savior that finds sinners in the pit of despair and brings them to light and life. We thank you for saving us through the power of the gospel, your death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you for remembering us when we were sinners that needed a Savior. We pray that you'd help us serve you more faithfully this day and going forward, and ask that in Christ's name. Yeah.